Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the only door through whom we can enter into heaven, dear fellow redeemed. Almost 500 years ago, yesterday, October 31st, 1517, a lowly monk and priest named Martin Luther nailed some 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. That action set in motion what we call the Reformation of the Church. Those theses, those statements, condemned the sale of indulgences. An indulgence was a sheet of paper that said the person who bought that paper would receive temporal forgiveness of their sins, or punishment for their sins. By this act upon a closed door, the Lord opened the door of the Bible. Luther clearly stated that not man, not church councils, not papal decrees, but God himself announces forgiveness of sins to those who believe alone in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John tells us clearly in his epistle, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We don't receive forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, by what we do, by repentance, or penance, or sacrifices, or saying prayers, or church attendance, or membership, or offering money. Forgiveness of sins is offered and given to those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone. He's earned it for us by his perfect obedient life, keeping the law which he could not do, and by his payment for our sins, his sacrificial death upon the cross. This glorious truth, the congregation in Philadelphia, in Asia Minor, also believed. We see that in our sermon text this morning. The second and third chapter of the book of Revelation is filled with Jesus giving letters, speaking these letters, to some churches of John's day, the seven churches of Asia Minor. These letters are filled with condemnation, words of rebuke, words of warning, but also words of comfort, and words of commendation. Jesus is speaking to the congregation in Philadelphia, and he says this, "I know your works, for you have kept my word and have not denied my name." What a marvelous commendation that is. From Jesus himself to say to a congregation, "I know your works, you've kept my word." Literally, that word for kept or keep is to watch over, to preserve, to give heed to take to heart, to observe. It's the same word used when God says he watches or keeps us, preserves us, keeps us in his heart. These Christians from Philadelphia kept that word of God in their heart. They preserved it. They didn't allow false teachings to arise. They didn't allow man's teachings or man's opinions or man's ideas to take over the word of God. They kept the word of God pure in its teachings, and they also proclaimed it before all the world. For Jesus says, "You've not denied my name." They weren't lax. They weren't lazy in hearing the gospel, partaking of the Lord's Supper, the sacraments. They didn't allow man's teachings of works to enter in. They kept the word pure, and they proclaimed that word even in the face of any sufferings or persecution. It was God's word that was proclaimed from their pulpits, from their schools, from their hearts. And because of their faithfulness, our Savior said he would give them an open door policy. What's that mean? Well, a couple things. First of all, the Lord says that he is a key of David. The key to the kingdom of heaven is the announcement of forgiveness of sins to an individual. The door to heaven is open because Christ paid for our sins, and through repentance, faith, we believe that, and that door is open to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, you have an open door to heaven. All you in Philadelphia who believe this have an open door to everlasting life. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so first of all, the Lord says, you have an open door policy. The door to heaven is open to all of you in Philadelphia, in this congregation, who believe in my name. But secondly, he said, because you kept my word, preserved my word, observed my word, did not deny my name, you have an open door to the Bible too. The word of God will be open to you. What a blessing that is. What happens when the word of God is shut? When the word of God is closed? When the word of God is not heard and not proclaimed to individuals? Well, then man's wisdom takes over. Man's philosophy. Man's teachings, man's ideas. That's what was happening in the city of Thyatira, in the congregation in Pergamos. That's also what happened in Germany before and during Luther's day. The Roman Catholic Church had shut the Bible to the people. It was no longer being read. In fact, in 1229, they declared it was forbidden for the common lay person to read the Bible. Only the church leaders would interpret it for them. And even if they could read the Bible, it was written only in Hebrew and Greek, the original language, or in Latin, not in the language of their day. And so what happened? Lots of false teachings arose. One of the worst arose very early in the history of the Catholic Church, and that was purgatory. We mentioned it in Bible class, that heinous teaching that unless you're really, 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 really good, you don't go directly to heaven, you go to purgatory when you die. Then it's up to the church and your friends and your family to pray for and pay for your soul to get out of purgatory and eventually get to heaven. How heinous is that? What about Christ? And then in 1303, it was declared as church doctrine is necessary to salvation that everyone submit to the Holy Father, to the Pope. In 1545, the Council of Trent declared that they destroyed the teaching of justification by faith alone, declaring that anyone who says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy which forgives sins for Jesus' sake, that this confidence alone is how we're justified, let that person be damned. Martin Luther, when he learned this, he had to fight against it. But like Philadelphia, he was pretty weak. One person against a worldwide Christian organization, the only church that was existent at that time. He remained faithful, faithful to the word, faithful to his Savior. He took it to heart. He observed. He heeded. He believed. He proclaimed. the gospel message of salvation. The same blessing the Lord promised to the congregation in Philadelphia was promised to Luther, an open door to everlasting life, and also an open door to the Word of God, the Bible. What a blessing that is today. An open door to the Scriptures. So the Word of God is proclaimed today freely. You have Bibles in your home, on your phones. You have Bibles in church. We proclaim the Word of God today. Proclaim from our pulpits, from our classrooms, from our Sunday school. You hear it. You read it. The Word of God is the verbally inerrant, inspired Word of God, the Bible. And the Bible has two very important truths to tell you. It tells you what you really are and what God really did. There's the law. The law that shows us what we really are, not what we think we are or what man tells us we are, but what God says we are. He says the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. They've all turned aside. There is none that does good, no, not one. Human beings by nature, you and I by nature, were conceived and born dead in our sins, lost and condemned, unable to save ourselves by our own works, our own good deeds, our own merits, no matter how hard we may try. But then there's the gospel that tells us that God so loved this world that he gave his only Son. The gospel tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, in the name of Jesus. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. We don't proclaim human ideas or human philosophy, a social gospel, a salvation by good works, or what church councils decrees, what the pastor says, what the president of our synod declares. Simply God's word. Law and gospel. And why have we been able to do that? Why was the congregation in Philadelphia able to do that? Why was Martin Luther able to do that? Only one reason. God's grace. God's undeserved love for us. It wasn't because those Philadelphia Christians were better than others. It wasn't because Martin Luther was better than others. It surely isn't because we are better than others. It's simply because God chose them and chose Luther and chose us to be his ambassadors, his spokesmen, to proclaim this unadulterated word of God simply and clearly to all of mankind. The congregation in Philadelphia was not sinless. Martin Luther was not sinless. And it's pretty evident that you and I also are not sinless. God gave to Philadelphia, to Martin Luther and to us, the open door policy, the open door of everlasting life in heaven because of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that we have, and the open door of the open Word of God, to have that Word of God to proclaim to all the world simply and clearly. In our text, our Savior says to us, hold fast to that. Cling to that. Hold tightly to what you had that no one may take your crown. The open door to heaven was given through the announcement of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The open door of the Bible was given to us to proclaim only the Word of God and nothing more than the Word of God to all the world. But there's also one more thing that the Lord pronounced to these Christians in Philadelphia. An open door of escape from all persecution. In verse 10 we read, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The Lord promised to these Philadelphia Christians and promises us that he will keep us in his almighty power. Through his almighty love, he will preserve us so we can persevere even in the face of tribulation and persecution. Now, it's true, the tribulations and persecutions of those in 100 AD around John's day are far different than ours today, but they're also kind of the same. We have the temptation to live like the world lives, the temptation to get so wrapped up in our life, in our job, in our families, in the pleasures of this world, that we forget about our Savior, that we're so busy with the activities of life, especially with the technological things we have in this life, that we don't put Jesus first and foremost in our eyes. The danger of losing that crown of life because we don't keep our eyes focused upon the Word of God is there. But Christ says, I will keep you. I'll preserve you. I'll protect you. Now you simply hold fast to me. Cling to me. And that takes work. That takes commitment. That takes an effort. It takes perseverance. That takes dedication. Laziness, neglect is the ordinary way. That's the easy way. When we take our crown of life for granted, when we don't hear the Word of God as often as we can, don't read the Word of God at home in our daily devotions or our private devotions as often as we can, we're neglecting the Word and we're taking the easy way out. And we're losing that grasp, that grip upon eternal life. Thank God that He has promised to us that He'll preserve us through the Holy Spirit. He'll keep us and fill us with the Spirit. Then He will, by His grace, continue to keep that open door policy before us, assuring us every day we come before Him and say our prayers and lay our sins upon Him, the door to heaven is open to you because of my Son, Jesus. The open door of the Bible is yours. It's in your hands, in your heart, in your church, in your home. Keep it that way. What an exciting time to be alive and to be active in the Lord's church. It was for John and the people in Philadelphia around 100 AD. It was for Martin Luther and the people in Germany. It is for us here in Middleton and beyond. May we also treasure this open door of God's Word as the greatest blessing that has been given to us, that through that Word of God, we've heard Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the open door to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And may we lead many, many others to also see Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that they too have the open door to eternal life. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.